Good morning. Will you all stand and join with me in the call to worship printed in the bulletin? Cleansed by the blood of Christ, heirs of salvation, trusting the promise. Dead in the tomb with Christ, one with his rising, freed and forgiven. Marked with the sign of Christ, born of one Father, we are God's children. Luckily now, God's praises we sing. And we join together in our song of worship, number 40, to God be the glory. Our heads for the invocation. Gracious God, who lives and loves through each one, meet us here today as we worship. Teach us in our time together to accept one another as you have accepted each one already. Let your church be the vessel of healing and wholeness, compassion and encouragement, strength and comfort. Have mercy on your church, we might with one voice give glory and praise to you. Amen. May we pray the prayer together Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to our worship service on this beautiful January day. I trust everyone made it here safely. We have a beautiful white snow cover. I think that's not quite the first one of the year, but it's the first substantial one. And it makes life interesting, doesn't it? We have guests here today. We want to know that you are especially welcome, and we're glad that you are here. In a moment, we will have our time of baby dedication for Max Showalter. But before we do that, there are a couple of announcements to make. Remember that on Martin Luther King's birthday, there is a breakfast at Ohio Wesleyan. We always have a table, and we have tickets. We have 8 tickets. And so if you would like to come, I believe they start serving at 7:45 in the morning, just let me know or Larry know. I actually did get the tickets in the mail, so we're set to go. Don't forget about that. And also, on Sunday, which is the day before Martin Luther King's birthday is celebrated, there is a MLK worship service, and it's going to be at the Delaware City Vineyard this year at 3 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. We have the men's breakfast coming up this Saturday at 8. There is a missions outreach meeting this afternoon at 1:30 at the Levels. And our missions emphasis for the month is we are taking donations for Family Promise. And you can see on the back of your bulletin the kinds of items that are needed there. And you can sort of mark some of those as you do your shopping and bring them in. And we'll make sure they get there. Are there other announcements we should make this morning? Well, then we have the pleasure and the privilege of celebrating the dedication of Max Showalter. And I will invite Mike and Emily to come forward at this time and present him to the church. The godparents are Adam Vaughn and Stephanie Buyer, and they'll come forward also at this time. And they can I believe Adam has been drafted to introduce Max to the church, and he is going to take and carry and Maxwell around, and you'll get a chance to look at him close up this morning. Go ahead. This is Maxwell Lincoln Showalter. He was born on July 27th in 2018. I discovered that there was a total lunar eclipse on that day. I don't know if anybody remembers that. He shares a birthday with Leo DeRocher, Peggy Fleming, you can tell I like sports, and Jordan Spieth. And also Bugs Bunny. Bugs Bunny was born on July 27th, 1940. And I think what that means is the first cartoon with him in it debuted on that day. It was called The Wild Hare. I think the last time we had a baby dedication, it was Elijah. Look at him now. And I mentioned that there are some things about Elijah's life and Max's life and that are the same. Like they will always know smartphones unless we get past it. And we don't have smartphones anymore and whatever the next thing is. And flat screens and airplanes that circumnavigate the world. And cars that drive themselves. As well as unimaginable technologies too advanced to predict. I believe he will be in the high school class of 2036, but when someone's born in July, that can go one way or the other. And if the Lord wills, and he makes it just a few months past his 81st birthday, he will witness the 22nd century. Isn't that something to think about? But like his parents, and his grandparents and all the rest of us, a great host of witnesses before him. He will only know fullness and meaning in life through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He must learn to trust God to forgive him, the Holy Spirit to guide and encourage him, and to show him the way to eternal life. The years will go quickly. Boy, do they. And he will not stay a baby for long, but he will grow in stature and in faith, in the nurture of his parents and his family and his church family. So as you look upon him today, we also ask that you dedicate yourself to live under the calling of our Savior and seek goodness and to help in any way that you can. So I would like to give you a chance to make a promise this morning. Mike and Emily, do you as parents desire earnestly that Max should grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you covenant together with the Scriptures to give him a knowledge of the Scriptures, to teach him loving, obedient reverence for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ? And do you also dedicate yourselves as parents to Christ and the church that you may lead exemplary lives and in so living may commend Christ to your child from his youth? And will you signify by saying we do? I also think that it is appropriate to give the congregation a chance to make a promise. For as a congregation, you have heard the promises of the parents, but as you know, they will be unable to achieve their hopes for the enrichment of their child Max alone. Bringing up a child is a community effort, and for Max to grow to be all that he might be spiritually, emotionally, and physically, we will all have to help. We need to be a kind of extended family for him. So do you as a congregation promise to support the efforts of Mike and Emily with your prayers and with your words and with your acts of encouragement? And will you signify by saying we do? Well, I, having heard these promises, do joyfully commend this child to the divine care and protection of God, our Heavenly Father, for all the years of his life. Welcome to the world, Max. And welcome to our church. I have a certificate of dedication that I would like to give to Mike and Emily at this time. A little blessing. And also, the rose on the altar is in his honor. You may take that with you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, lover of children, we pray that you would look down on Max, his brother and his sisters, and his parents, and his grandparents, and his friends, with your favor. Grant them your wisdom, grant them compassion, and a human spirit, after the image of your Holy Spirit, that they might be guided throughout the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you. See, he has one of those smartphones with him. Right. Our song of praise is number 2004 in the Faith We Sing. It is Praise the Source of Faith and Learning. Shall we stand together and sing?
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? May we pray. Lord, we lift to you this offering, a token of our great love for you and our response to the need of our fellow human beings. Please receive it and bless its reach and effectiveness as only you can do. Through Christ Jesus, the Lord, our Lord. Amen.
Are there prayer concerns that you would like to share this morning?
I'd like prayers for our family while we have some health issues going on. So if you could please remember us and keep us in your thoughts. Thank you.
Jerry's cousin, Nancy Maurer, had esophageal surgery this week, and we'd like to have prayers for her that she has a recovery that is without comfort.
Kathy is traveling to California today for business, and our daughter, Lauren, travels to the Netherlands on Wednesday for the next 6 months for school.
Just prayers going out to our neighbor Jan, who is fighting lung cancer and undergoing chemo, so just maybe prayers for her.
Hi,
ask for prayers for the Arvine family and the Brogrop family. Those are two families within the school system that have some major things going on. So thank you.
I think it would be good for us to keep David in our prayers today. David Harris is our pastoral intern who is a recent graduate from seminary. He's in New York, and he's preaching for a search committee there today. And so that's probably happening right about now. So it would be good for us to be mindful of what he is doing and also the journey home, which I'm not sure if it'll be complicated by the weather, but it might be. And certainly there are other places in the country that got hit worse than we did. I spoke to my father yesterday, and he said they have a foot of snow on the ground in St. Louis. And so things are much more dangerous there than they are here. As always, we pray for our country and for its leaders and for those who serve. Let us pray together. Lord, we are thankful to be able to bear witness to the dedication of a child, to your service and to your love and grace. We thank you for Max and for his family. We pray your blessing upon all of us as we are reminded that we have been dedicated to you and to your service. We pray that we might be able to think about that, not only here in this quiet moment, but at other times in our lives when we are away from here and find ourselves in circumstances that are sometimes trying, contradictory, in some ways difficult. And also, when we find ourselves in those wonderful moments that sometimes life gives us. We pray for those who are struggling with cancer, those who are struggling with other illnesses, with the return and the restoration of health. And for this we pray. We pray for all of those who are traveling, those who are unable to escape the elements, especially in winter. We thank you for your love and grace and for your forgiveness. We pray that you would forgive us, not only because we have sinned, but because even after we have sinned and acknowledged our sinfulness, we have failed to trust your grace. Forgive us our failures of faith, our failures of compassion, our failures of hope. Mend our lives, heal our spirits, help us to serve. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God Himself is with us is our song of meditation. It's number 375. Shall we stand together?
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and verses 21 and 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." May God bless all who hear the reading of this, his holy word.
Well, it's the second Sunday in January already, almost halfway through the month. Is time going slowly enough for you? It's Baptism Sunday, when in the liturgical year we observe and celebrate the baptism of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, the baptism of Jesus is only very briefly mentioned. Luke simply says that when all the other people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And then, while he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven, speaking words of great blessing, "You are my Son, whom I love." That's what happened. Baptism is a kind of an interesting thing, don't you think? Immersion in water. And most of us are Baptists, and so for us that means literally immersing in water. But I think it's even interesting for those Christians who practice it differently and maybe they do sprinkling, because even that is kind of an interesting thing to do in a religious service, to sprinkle water on somebody's head. It has a long history of religious observance. The practice was somewhat common among the religions of antiquity, and it normally had the implications of cleansing. It symbolized inner cleansing, when obviously the baptism itself was an outer cleansing. But it is a much richer image than that. John is the one who introduced it into the Jewish life, or at least he's the one we know about. He came along acting like a prophet. So much so that there were some people who thought he might be Elijah, come back from the dead. Others thought he might be the Messiah, for they expected somebody to come and redeem Israel. Which means, interestingly, that the people were hopeful. They were expectant. And I think that's an important thing when we consider our own baptisms, when we think about the decision that we make to accept Christ, to place our faith in Christ, and to receive baptism, that it is a very hopeful and expectant thing. People don't ordinarily wait for a salvation that they don't think they need. Which is to say, when times are going well, people usually don't expect it to get much better. Perhaps another way of saying that is there's no need for it to get better. It's also good for us to understand that people ordinarily do not eagerly await a salvation they don't think is possible. There must be at least a reasonable hope that one may come. Now that hope can hang by a thread. It doesn't have to be a big hope, but there must at least be a thread. Anyway, John told them that he was not the Messiah, and that, of course, he was also not Elijah. And he said that they should wait for somebody to come along that was more powerful than he, someone whose sandals he wasn't worthy to untie. He went on to say that he has his winnowing fork in his hand to clean the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. And then the chaff, he said, would be burned up in an unquenchable fire. You can imagine that John the Baptist would have been an interesting person to see and to listen to when he spoke, because these are strong images. Fire and water. Think of it. Threshing and winnowing. Gathering and burning up. But they took this all as gospel. The word good news is the word they used. He preached repentance and offered forgiveness. I guess maybe for them it meant repentance, that is, that they had come to live their lives as if they didn't really believe in the redemption that they wanted. They may have hoped for it. It may have still been hanging like a thread. But you know how things can be sometimes. They dealt with their reality by accepting it and submitting to it. Repentance for them meant it was time to start living like they believed in it. Baptism was a way of symbolizing that repentance. It symbolized cleansing, to be sure. It was a way to act out this change of heart and change of action that came with the belief that salvation is near. Maybe it's good for us to think about some of the other images in the Bible that refer to water. Because water is an interesting thing. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters at creation in Genesis, that's the way it is described. Or the flood, in which Noah and his family and all the animals were saved two by two. They were baptized in water. The story as it is told is that they were completely consumed by it. The water came from above and it came from below. In addition, there are other images like the crossing of the Red Sea, which they passed through on dry land at the time of the Exodus. And the lesser known crossing, which happened when they entered into the Promised Land decades later and they crossed the Jordan River on dry land too. All these things seem to fill out a series of events that give water a religious importance. And maybe that's the reason why we made a ritual out of it, baptism. But whatever, water has an importance beyond whatever its religious significance is. We associate it with both life and death. Did you know that somewhere around 60% of the human body is made of water? I think you've probably heard these kinds of things before. With the organs like the brain and the heart, it's even more like 75% or so, which is hard to imagine. The lungs, 83% water, and I find that one particularly ironic because if you get water in your lungs, you drown. But nonetheless, the lungs are made up of 83% water. We are required to take in about a half a gallon of water a day, or else we die of thirst. For some reason, we are unable to consume water, or if we are baptized for too long and held under so that we end up breathing it in, we also die of drowning. So water, at the same time that it gives life and sustains life and makes life possible, also has the potential to destroy life and to do great destruction. The water that cleans, also kills. And we have seen this not only in terms of some of the tsunamis and hurricanes that have come and floods, but we also see it when there have been cases of infected water that people have taken in and found themselves affected by diseases that the water carried. Water stands for life. But it also stands for death, and we are immersed in both. Maybe that is the point here, that we are not just immersed in water when we are baptized, but it symbolizes that we are immersed in life and death. That is, we pass through water. We pass through life. We pass through death. It would be good for us to keep in mind this idea of passing through the waters, like in the Exodus. Now, water is not the only image John uses here. Sometimes we pass over these biblical images because that's what we do. There's no reason to think when we read the Bible, is there? But I thought about this. John mentions the winnowing fork that is poised in the hand of the one who comes. Now, how many people know what a winnowing fork is? Three or four, five. I did not know what a winnowing fork was. So I had to look it up. And it turns out that there are certain places in the world where something like a winnowing fork or a winnowing fan is still used. It is a way to separate the grain from the chaff, literally what they call the chaff, which is all the husk and the skin and the part of the plant that has no value. So after it has been threshed, they take the threshed wheat or grain and throw it up in the air and fan it. And what simply happens is the chaff blows away, but the grain, which is heavier, falls to the ground and they can gather it up. That's a rich image. Two, it makes it possible to gather up what is valuable and discard what is not. And then John mentions the destiny of all things that blow away with the wind, the chaff, as he calls it. He says it will be burned up in an unquenchable fire. Obviously, John was, as a prophet, he was the kind of person that would speak of gloom and doom. It's hard not to have a sense of warning when you listen to John. So that makes it interesting that John's message was accepted by the people as good news. But boy, times have changed. We live in a time when the concept of an unquenchable fire has taken on new meaning. Ever since World War II and the development of atomic and nuclear power, we can imagine an unquenchable fire. And that imagination and that reality has shaken up things. It's responsible for the raising of our collective anxiety level. And maybe we don't say that enough. Because for the last 70 years or so, we have lived under the threat of annihilation. We can imagine ourselves stumbling into our own self-imposed catastrophe. But we don't need help to burn up the chaff. We don't need help to burn up everything else with it. In a fire that I am told takes about 1,000 years to burn out completely. And yet, even though the possibility of annihilation hovers over everything, most of the time we become so absorbed in our own personal lives that we forget about it, but are affected by, perhaps more than anything else, the great population explosion. There are almost 8 billion of us on this earth. I don't know when it's going to go over 8 billion. They have some kind of a formula that they figure these things out. They don't actually count. They just do a mathematical calculation and it's an estimate. But boy, the more people there are, the smaller each one seems. Feels like being caught up in a crowd so large that everyone loses their individuality, their sense of uniqueness, their value. And that's just not what we believe. We believe that each one of us is unique and precious. That is why we celebrate when children come into the world. That is why we dedicate them to the Lord, because we believe the Lord has a plan for their life. But we are confronted by the problems that come with having so many people. And it can be as discouraging as if we are overwhelmed by the threat of annihilation. And we live in this. We live in it every day. I don't know if we are always aware that we live in it, but it's there and it weighs on us. And for all of the preaching of people like John, and I suppose people like me, one of the truths we have to be confronted with is that all these years later, the human condition has really not changed any, which is to say that we are as in need of help as the crowds around John were when they were all baptized in Jesus 2. That is to say that we still suffer, even though we have some things they didn't have that we believe make our lives better. We still suffer greed and anger, and we still suffer sorrow and despair. We still know how to hate and how to resent and how to lust. We still know that it's better to be friends than it is to be enemies. It's better to love than to hate. We know that it's better to be honest than dishonest. We would like for there to be a world characterized by integrity and honor. And yet we see all around us the failures of the human spirit. Makes you wonder if anything's changed at all. We are tossed into a world that is sometimes characterized by chaos and confusion and distortion, and that very much means we are immersed in the sea. There's a concept that comes out of the ancient times, and it's reflected in the Bible, of the sea, that is the waters, as being the place where dark and evil things happen. They were afraid of it. I would be afraid of it, too. I guess I'm one of these people that was born in the middle of the country, which means I've always managed to somehow or another have both feet on solid ground. And I don't particularly care for the smell of salt in the air. We do have rivers, though. And I've stood by the rivers and sometimes thought, don't get too close because I don't want to get taken away by the current. But that is also an image of the spiritual life, too. So let us think again of the idea of water as something that must be passed through, that we must live our lives, and that we must die our deaths, for we are immersed in them both. I've always thought of baptism as a cleansing, or as a symbol of dying and rising, death to sin, alive to God, death to the old, alive to the new. And it occurred to me one day that part of the beauty of the symbol of baptism is that it just means immersion. That you're, because you can't get immersed in something without being all in. It's not like you can hold something out when you are immersed. You're all in. But this story that we are told about Jesus being baptized, because do you ever really wonder why Jesus was baptized? We are told that he was without sin, that he didn't need a cleansing. We believe he came from heaven, and at the end of his life, after he had died, he returned, risen. Perhaps more than anything else, the baptism of Jesus just signifies the presence of God with us as we live our lives. That's the richness of that line in Luke's text where he says, as all the other people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Which is to say that Jesus was with them, that God is with us. It's a way of identifying not just our concept of Jesus with our humanity, but God Himself. We are all in this together, and God is in it with us. We are passing through the waters, and we will make it to the other side. God's presence with us is not something to be feared. It is something to be embraced, because it means that God will make sure that we will pass through safely. Baptism of Jesus signifies that presence. And as a result, we are compelled. Compelled to have courage in the face of life's massive problems and challenges. Compelled to set aside the chaff of hate and fear and greed and despair, and embrace the grain of love and sacrifice and hope as a way of life, even when this world seems to be overwhelming us with chaos and confusion and meaninglessness. We are compelled to see the water of baptism as a means to cleansing and life, not to fear destruction and death. And in a very real way, we're not to fear the fire that burns up. Because what it burns off, we don't need anyway. But it refines the gold so that we can leave behind the former life and enter into the new. Gives you a lot to think about. And on the other side, like for Jesus, for us also, heaven is opened up. With the Spirit coming down and the sound of a great blessing soaring on the wings of the air like a dove. Let us pray. Lord, for each of us, we pray that we also would see the heavens opened and hear the benediction that You love us, and that with us You are pleased. In Christ's name, Amen. It is good that we sing at the end of our worship services. Our song of dedication is also in the faith we sing, number 2226. Bind us together. Let this be our song of dedication this morning. Shall we stand? Lord, we thank You for this wonderful and glorious day. We thank You for our gathering that we have enjoyed in faith with these people, Your people. We are grateful for the opportunity now that we share to go out into the world and to live life to its fullest and to be in service to you through grace and love. Amen.